listening to Trending with Chris and Timmery. National speaker Timmery Millington has been a passionate advocate for life as long as she can remember, helping Gen X through Z answer the call to true feminism and authentic manhood. Chris Mueller is a national speaker, author, father of six, and is currently making a Catholic TV show for families as he travels speaking to over 10,000 people each year. Between Chris having over 18 years experience in Catholic lay ministry and Timmery's holding a master's degree in biblical theology, together they cover the week's hottest stories from a Catholic worldview. You're listening to Trending with Chris and Timmery.
If someone were to ask, "Who are you?" what would you say?
I'm Chris Mueller. Man, I should have said I'm Batman. Darn it. That would have been perfect.
That was my brother's response when
would have set that up again.
He delivered the gifts at Mass.
Yeah.
At Mass, and he finally took off his Spider-Man costume, went up. Father says, "Who are you?" "Peter Parker." Because he didn't have the Spider-Man costume on.
That's fantastic. No, man, I'm a child of the living God. That's who I am. That's who I am. That's who I've been created to be.
I remember being asked this question one time by a parish priest, and my first response was, "I'm Catholic."
Right.
Right? I'm Catholic. Like, unquestionably, I am Catholic. What does that mean? The hope in God that you have, the responsibility to live by the law of God, the gifts of the sacraments.
Yeah, I mean, that defining moment of baptism, that the day you were baptized, you entered the family of God. The Holy Spirit came to make his dwelling place within you, to lead, to guide you, to be that advocate that you've been born into the family of God. Like, that's me. That's who I am. That's inherent to any believer or any baptized believer. And it's funny, we don't wear that way very often.
No, we don't. And that should be our first response. And I thank God for the gift of faith, and that would be my response. And it's unfortunate when a lot of us don't have that response. And I think because of this confusion with identity, this is where we've gotten to this confusion right now. You know, there's this question coming up in the media. Did the Pope say that God makes people gay, etc.? The Vatican never confirmed it. Some man's coming out saying that. But the Pope said that God made him gay and God loves him gay, essentially. Okay, let's backtrack a second. Our identity is not wrapped up in our sexual orientation or desire.
Right. I mean, those are things we can deal with. I mean, I got to stop for a second. Hearsay.
Thank you.
Can we just, like, there's so many stories that have come out recently about the Pope or any number of people, really, but where it's like, "Oh, well, he said this to me." At that point, it's hearsay. You don't have the evidence of it. And then the media so irresponsibly takes something like that and runs with it. We have this aging Italian reporter who said the Pope doesn't believe in hell. And all of a sudden, there's Catholic doctrine is changing. There's no hell. No, it's hearsay. It's from a guy who didn't take notes. Here you've got a guy who had a personal conversation with the Pope.
Right.
And he took away X, but we all have to know that whatever you take away from conversation came through the filter of your life, of your experience, how you personally remembered it. But the reality is eyewitnesses are not typically very good evidence because we all remember things a little bit differently.
And praise be to God, I hope this man knows that he is a child of God and he is so loved. But who you are, your identity, I don't care what's going on in your life, is not wrapped up and defined by your sin. I mean, it's not.
Right.
It's not. And I think that's a fundamental. We have to start by asking, who are we? And you guys, God cannot make people gay. Why? Because God is truth. He is the creator of all things. He is perfect order. And what is not order, what is not truth, is not of God. And sins are the only thing in and of ourselves that we do, which actually remove us from God.
Yeah, absolutely. I think the hard question then is, well, then why are people gay? And I think the church has been very definitive in saying, we don't know. Well, I mean, I can't say specifically why one person would deal with same sex attraction and why another person would. And it might not specifically be the same thing. You know, you've heard a lot of talk of the gay gene, but there's really no evidence that such a thing exists.
There is no evidence that such a thing exists. It's a myth. It is not something that's true. You are born biologically male or biologically female. There are very, very rare exceptions when there is damage to the chromosomes or damage to the genitalia.
Right. And I think So, but we do find ourselves in the situation where there are people who deal with same-sex attraction. They do feel this, and the church has spoken in very precise language saying that that's inherently or objectively disordered. And people go, how dare you could say that about me, you're judging me, blah, blah. But again, you got to go back to what the word means. Like, our sexuality is ordered toward the creation of life. Like, that's what that it is. And so to say it's disordered, it's, well, same-sex attraction doesn't function in an ordered way, right?
And it's not just Chris and I saying this. You have the history of the church confirming biology, confirming human experience, confirming even the witnesses of today saying the same thing. A dear, dear man, Daniel Mattson, who was a guest on the show this past summer, which, by the way, you guys go back and listen to the show and pray for Daniel. He's incredible what he's doing. He wrote this book called Why I Don't Call Myself Gay. And basically, the subtitle has something to do with reclaiming my sexual identity. And he specifically points to what you just quoted in the Catechism, Chris. This idea of sexual activity, right, that is not between one man and one woman, as being objectively disordered. He goes, I'm thankful for it. And not only that, it helps me to understand how I need to reorder my sexuality and live according to God's law. And he is so grateful. He's grateful for the gift of confession, that gift of reconciliation, for the one union with God, for truth and proper order. And yet here people are trying to say, oh, the church is changing with the times. That's hearsay, like you said.
Well, it's not changing for the church to say to someone who's dealing with same-sex attraction, you're passionately loved by God who wants to be your savior. Mm-hmm. Right? That's not disordered. That's never been something separate from that's who we are. I mean, the Catechism says that that people who deal with this must be accepted and respected with compassion and sensitivity, right? There should be no sign of unjust discrimination. That if someone came into our community and said, hey, I deal with same-sex attraction, we should love that person as much as we love the person next to them who doesn't deal with same-sex attraction, right? Like, and I feel like if there's one thing that's missed in this whole story is that's not new. This is the position of the church, that we need to love your neighbor, right? The person sitting next to you in the pew, if they're dealing with same-sex attraction, you should give them a hug just like you would give the person on the other side of you a hug, right? They're your brother, they're your sister. And I think it's very safe to say, and I want to diminish this, but most of the people sitting in that church are dealing with something, some disordered desire.
Absolutely.
Mine is pizza. No, making light of the situation.
And think about it, though. Truthfully, we all have disordered desires that we are working through. And we can choose to live a lifestyle that battles those desires, or we can choose to indulge in a lifestyle. Gay is a lifestyle. It is not an identity. And gay is when you are acting out upon that. And it's really, really important that we remember that. You know, just thinking about it, you know, for people to say, oh, well, the Pope said this. Well, if you're trying to say, again, it's hearsay, but that would be like the Pope saying, or a woman saying, that she loves her husband and she loves him for his pornographic addiction.
Right.
That's the same thing. You're trying to say that the Pope is saying basically the same thing, but about a different sexual sin. That would be like, again, a wife saying that about her husband. She loves her husband. She does not love him for his pornographic addiction.
Right. Because a pornographic addiction is a disordered use of the gift of sexuality, right? It's a disordered use of the desire that's inherent for another person. You know, and I think we just have to really kind of zero in on that this language isn't saying these are terrible people. It's not saying they're bad, but we just can't say that something's broken isn't broken, right? If something's not working, it's not working. And again, if you're dealing with same-sex attraction and you're listening to this show, I want you to hear very clearly, we want you in the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. Jesus wants to be your savior. And I hope you're at a point where you've said, I want Jesus to be my savior. If you're a baptized believer, the Holy Spirit hasn't abandoned you because of your same-sex desire. In fact, you know, God wants to draw closer to you to walk through this with you, right? And I hope that your community, your parish priest, the people in your community, if you would come to them and say, I struggle with this, they would rally around and say, well, we want to carry your burdens. We want to walk with you, because that's who we're called to be as the family of God.
You know, later on in the show, we're going to be talking about a priest. Get this, a priest who is on American Ninja Warriors this season, starting this week. I mean, so cool. But one of the things he talks about in an interview he did is Father Stephen talks about conquering obstacles. And we'll say more about that a little later on. But talk about conquering an obstacle. We are all called to the virtue of chastity. I'm single. I'm not married. I love my boyfriend profusely, right? But that doesn't mean I can have sex with him. He's not my husband. you are married, right?
Yeah.
You are chaste to your spouse.
Absolutely.
You're not having any extramarital affairs, right?
Right. Well, in the context of our marriage, we've got a truckload of kids, and we're like, well, it's maybe time to cool that off a bit, right? And so that is going to affect the choices we make in our marital relationship, right? We have to live out chastity within the confines of our marriage, too. And that, again, it's a challenging thing.
It's a journey. It's an obstacle. And today, just today, is a big enough obstacle. Whatever the sin may be, it could be a pornographic addiction. It could be struggling with your partner. It could be struggling with someone you're not married to yet. It could be any number of things. Gossiping, you name it. It's an obstacle that you can face and walk through today and say, thank you, God. Help me, God, through this moment. And remember that no matter what happened yesterday, you can go running to that confessional today.
Yeah, I want to read to you what the Catechism says to people dealing with same-sex attraction, because I think you could apply this sentence to people dealing with NFP, with two people dealing with, you know, heteroattraction. These persons are called to fulfill God's will in their lives. And if they're Christians, to unite the sacrifice of the Lord's cross to the difficulties they may encounter from their condition. I mean, that's the story, guys. That's the way we're called to live our lives. And as a Christian, we're supposed to live uniting our difficulties to the cross of Christ.
Can I throw this out there, you guys? Pray for the gift of chastity. Pray for the gift of self-control. God will give you not only those gifts, but the opportunities to act out on them. You're listening to Trending. We're coming back talking about my secret grief, 35-year-old women and others who are struggling.
Chris and Timmery will be right back. Tweet them at CMuellerTweets, spelled M-U-E-L-L-E-R, and at Timmery. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. You're listening to Trending with Chris and Timmery, where morality and culture meet, offering an eternal perspective on today's hottest topics.
You know, you guys really have to join us on the Facebook live feed because you're missing both Chris's spear fingers and his hip moves here to Shakira.
It's true. Those hips don't lie, as Shakira says.
Fun things happening on Trending. You know, if you're listening to the show, we actually produce two shows a week. So you can either catch us on another radio network, because not all of them air both the shows, or on the iHeartRadio app, iTunes, you name it. The show's available on our websites. We would love to get more of Trending into your cars in the news of the week. How can we respond from a Catholic perspective? So that being said, a piece was sent over to me by one of the listeners, which, by the way, she cracked me up. She doesn't like our new theme music, but she sent over this piece, and she loves Trending. That being said, I love our new theme music, and we are singing and dancing along to it here. But one of the things that came up in this article is my secret grief, and it's from Love What Matters. And this woman talks about how when she was 35 years old, she grieved alone. She had an incredible desire to have a child, and she was mourning the loss of not having one.
Yeah, this was an interesting story. You know, there's this idea, I hate to use the modern feminism thing, but that somehow children are a burden and they stop you from doing what you should be doing, and you can kind of plan them into your life when you're ready. And, you know, we did a story on this a couple weeks ago where women are not having as many children as they plan to, A, because they're either getting married later or they're waiting and then finding out that conception isn't as easy as they thought it was going to be. So women are, I think, planning on having like 2-point-something children, and they're having 1-point children. The other side of that story is that there are people out there who, for whatever reason, are finding themselves, women out there, for whatever reason, find themselves at an age where they're kind of having to come to an acceptance of, well, that door is closed now.
Yeah. I mean, not only am I single, right, but I haven't had children, and I don't know that that's going to happen given the age, right? Given the number of years and where I'm at. And, you know, people talk about their fertile clock ticking, you know, and there are moments where I get it. That's valid. And it breaks my heart for these people, because it's almost a type of grief that it's actually called a disenfranchised grief, where you're not really, you don't feel like you're supposed to really have that emotion, that grief, but it's a legitimate thing. And I think that it's not just women, but it's men in this age range. And, you know, looking at the statistics, 18% of women age 40 to 44 are childless and single. And half of those chose to be, but there's a huge percent of them that wish that they weren't. who are searching or do desire to have a spouse and a child. And I look at that, and it is a growing population in our culture that I think we have to talk about, and talk about how to properly respond to it as well.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, what's the cause? You know, and I think there's a crisis in manhood, and we've talked about this, where A, men aren't being given permission or taught how to be men. Right. And so the marriageable years are passing in a sense. I think on the other side, you've got, and again, this is a speculation. This is the, you know, the wisdom of Chris for what it's worth. But on the other side, women are being told that to get married young is somehow, a failing, or it's a cop out or some. So if you're getting, you know, like if a couple says we want to get married and they're 22, you know, people go, oh my gosh, you're too young. You shouldn't do that. Historically, no, they're not really that young. But the problem is, if you go past a certain age, it becomes more difficult to, to find someone, because there are less people in the marriage market, as it were. Right. And so, you know, there's all these competing tensions, and people are getting to the other side going, I missed something. I missed something I wanted desperately, and I don't know how it happened, but now I mourn for the loss.
You know, and I see that this woman's saying, you know, don't come back and say, you know, that I was too picky, who didn't try hard enough. And she said, I did. And, you know, I think I see both. I see people who maybe are too picky, don't try hard enough, are recluses, or maybe work too much and have no life outside of work where they could meet people. But then I see the opposite spectrum of people who are very at peace and waiting. They're open. They attend, you know, the right social functions. They're very kind. They spend time with their friends and friends who have kids. You know, I see the balance. I think there are two sides of that, right?
Yeah, totally.
And here's where my advice on this is this. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm not going to tell you, you know, of course, if you're working too much, get a life, you know, outside of work. We're not made just to work. You know, it's important that you socialize and interact with people. But this is what I will say. I think that it's important that we are vocalizing the desire to have children and the desire to be married. Because in a culture today, we do not say that enough. And I think it's very touching from a woman's perspective to hear a man who wants to have a child and who wants to get married, and vice versa. I remember when I was in college, I said at one point, yeah, I cannot wait to have a family. And I would, there's a lot of work I want to do in the nonprofit world, and I love, you know, dancing and Pilates, I would be happy to be home raising a family. I wasn't saying, hey, I'm leaving everything. And I remember one of my friends was so touched by that. I had never heard anyone say that before.
Yeah, it's weird. I think there's a weird pressure on women. If you say, you know, I'd really just like to be a mom someday. It's like, oh, really? How could you do that? You know, and again, everybody's supposed to go live their lives and get everything in order and then get married someday and have kids. And man, why would you want to get everything in order before you have kids? It's just a waste of time, because it will never be in order again. So just, you know, it's funny, my wife and I have talked about this, and I've expressed this before. I wish I would have met my wife younger. Like I would have wished we would have met at 19 and gotten married then. And cause there's just part of me that I want to be young and vital with my kids. You know, I look at our youngest and I go, gosh, I'm going to be 60 when he's 18. You know, I want to make sure that I'm the same dad who can go hiking with him the way I went hiking with our oldest when he was younger, you know, and that we don't slow down.
Right. I mean, there's a reason I think today that people are struggling. I think it's because we have this mindset that we can't vocalize what we want. We can't vocalize that because it's embarrassing. It's a silly idea. It's a silly pursuit. No, if you want to have a family, ladies, I don't care how old you are, say, I would love to have a family. And here's what's happening. You're being honest with yourself and honest with other people. Grant, there may be circumstances where you're going, okay, I'm 40 years old now, and I don't know that that's going to happen, right? And that's totally legitimate. But it's also legitimate to say, I would like to be a mom and have a family. And I think that being honest there is going to open up the conversation with other people. And again, people always say, oh, I don't want to be matchmade. But people may be making more of an effort to say, hey, I know this other person who's single. Or even just happening to have a party where everyone's together and they're mutual single people. Or outright hooking people up.
Right. Okay, I think if you're honest with yourself about the desire that's in your heart, then you're not going to date somebody for 2 years. It's going nowhere. I remember when I was in my dating years, and I was dating a wonderful young woman, and we dated off and on for a couple years, you know, different times. And I think we were having a conversation, and she said, yeah, this isn't really, you know, this is not going to end up in marriage. And, And it's like something we both knew, right? We both knew that, but we cared for each other. But the fact that she could vocalize it that way was like, you know what? You're right. Like, why are we doing this if this isn't where it's going? Because we both desired marriage. And so, gosh, how to be honest about something like that, to say, gosh, you know, I really care for a person, but this isn't the person I want to spend the rest of my life with. So rather than waste these years, and again, I will say waste, say, well, gosh, let's be friends casually. Mm-hmm. Or if we can't do that, then move on to then say, okay, I need to pursue that person because I know they're out there. That's what the desire God's put on my heart is.
And who knows? Maybe for some reason that person grows, you grow 5 years later. You guys didn't quote unquote waste the time dating, but you happen to come back in contact and maybe that is someone or maybe it's someone else.
Right.
But you have been honest with your intentions. You've been honest with your desires and you're open to God's will working your life. You know, I feel like a lot of the times people respond and say, pray this novena, go to adoration more. Those are wonderful things. But I want to tell you guys, truly, my message to you is be honest with what you want. Even if it's just being honest with yourself, with saying, I'm actually sad right now that I'm not married. Because even in just saying that, you're not trying to figure out what's going on. You recognize it for what it is, and you're able to actually move through and past that emotion.
Yeah. You know, it's a hard thing. My wife and I have said this to each other multiple times. I am so glad I'm not dating anymore, you know, because it is. It's a weird kind of, you know, again, that unfulfilled desire is something, it's difficult. You know, we're in this weird place as a culture where we've decided these things are sort of inherent to humanity, are somehow antiquated, you know, it's just kind of silly, you know, and, oh, we're more evolved than that. And the reality is, no, we're not. And people get to places like this woman writing this article where she's has this very human desire that hasn't been fulfilled and she mourns it. And yet she, you know, there's that fear to voice it. And I think maybe as just humans who are realistic and standing for truth, we need to say, no, these things aren't antiquated. These things are real. We need to give people permission to desire and to seek out these things. And not to say, no, you got to go live your life or have a career or do all these things first. Just to say, no, when you're ready, you're ready.
And what are those greatest desires of our hearts? Helping other people in conversation to know what they are. Don't just be a cog in the machine, just going to school, just working at your job. Always excel and choose to follow what is good, right? Follow and pursue what you desire. You're listening to Trending. Coming up later on the show, we're talking a little bit about Ireland, the Jamboree for Boy Scouts and what's happening with the Boy Scouts, and great advice for college graduates.
You can listen to more of Trending via the podcast on iTunes or the iHeartRadio app, where you can share your favorite episodes. You're listening to Trending with Chris and Timmery.
Last Friday night, I just sat with a broken heart as I was seeing the exit polls coming out of Ireland, looking that they were going to essentially open up abortion in their country. And I just had to put the news away and walk away because my heart was just breaking. They were saying it was going to be a landslide for abortion. And sure enough, I was with a dear pro-life friend and I said, just give me the news. I think I know what it is. And like, I feel like I am mourning a family member right now.
Yeah, it was hard. I also kind of, it hit me a little hard just to see it wasn't close. It was a landslide. And we're talking a period of 30 years that Ireland came out and said, no, we stand for life, to now, I think they are the only Western country that has gone to the ballots and demanded abortion as a nation. I mean, it's been legislated or judicial ruling has allowed it in other countries, but this is the people of Ireland saying, let us kill our unborn. I don't know how else to characterize that.
I'm at the point of tears just thinking about it. The fact that we are a people in a society today where we are okay with ending the life of another human person. We are okay with the impact that abortion brings to a woman. Like, we all have family members who have had abortions at some point, extended family members, friends, you know, and I think a lot of the time as the years go on, you find out about extended family members who had an abortion and it crushes you. You hear this because it's surprising who has. And here Ireland is about to go through that journey, and they're just at the beginning. They don't fully understand what the consequences of abortion are, because praise be to God, they have not had it.
It's interesting. Northern Ireland still does not permit abortion. They don't actually have a government right now, I guess, is the issue. So they can't move forward with any of this type of legislation. So we have to pray for that little outpost. But, you know, it is heartbreaking. And again, contraception sets the stage for abortion, because when you have a contracepting society, what you're now teaching is that children are an unwanted side effect of sex, and abortion is just a way to remedy that when other methods have failed. And
abortion's a fail-safe.
Yeah, you know, because if you can't stop the conception, well, then you can kill it before the child, you know, emerges. You know, I don't think we've lost hope. We can't lose hope, right? Because we know that our God is a victor. We know that God has this victory. But it was definitely disheartening to see that.
You know, I'm just sitting here like, this is hard talking about on air. Normally you have time to process these things. And this is one of those, again, it's like losing a family member. Gosh, like I look and I think, God, there's a reason why we are so hit by this decision in Ireland. And it's because at the end of the day, we should be doing everything possible to fight for each of these lives. And I think, be to God, that these people in Ireland who are incredibly pro-life are saying, okay, now the pro-life movement begins and increases here. And Grant, these are the same pro-life people who were already sidewalk counseling in front of buildings that referred outside of their country for abortion. These are the people who have rallied to the streets for years. Seven people spoke up close to 30 years ago fighting abortion. And I am reminded that we have become so numb to abortion in the United States, even, that we too need to do more. You know, we too need to make more of an effort to go stand in front of that abortion clinic. There's so much that we can do, and I'm begging you guys, let what's happening in Ireland be a wake-up call for each of us to say, what more can I do with the time, talent, and treasures that I have to fight abortion in my community and in my country?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I go back to this idea of who's forming your mind, who's forming your heart, who's forming your children, you know, and I look at this, what's happened in the last 30 years in Ireland, and what happened to the Irish people. Like, and I have to say, it's the mass media. It's this agenda that's been pushed by Hollywood and through these, you know, various messaging streams. And I look at my own kids and I go, how am I going to raise children who are stronger than the culture that's trying to destroy them? Right. And it really comes down to, as a parent, I have to lean in. And that doesn't mean I'm going to put a paper bag over my heads and not let them see the world we live in. It means I'm going to have dialogue with my kids, that my kids are going to know about this stuff, that I am going to monitor what we're watching and how things are being conveyed. And we're going to talk about these issues, like the contracepting society, at an age appropriate way, that we as Catholics, as parents, as family members, we have to have these conversations in our homes, because the reality is, if we don't form our families, the culture is more than willing to do so, and it will not form them for Christ.
I'm going to ask you guys to do a couple of things. Time, talent, and treasures, right? Time. If you have time, make a commitment on your own to start praying in front of the abortion clinic. Maybe it's one morning before you go to work. Maybe it's a Saturday morning. Wednesdays and Saturdays are usually the busiest days for abortions. That's just how the businesses work. Pick one of those days. If you cannot, maybe you go in the evening to an adoration chapel and you're praying for an end to abortion, praying for women who are considering. That's your time. Or maybe you are being called to become a sidewalk counselor. Do it, you guys. I have to throw this out there. I started sidewalk counseling when I was 13. It was nothing special about me. It was the fact that I said yes, and we needed people there. And I have seen so many young people who I've been blessed to have the opportunity to train on how to sidewalk counsel, and who are out there in front of those clinics, nervous as could be, with people not always happy to hear what they have to say, but who are willing to advocate for that child and for that mother. Talent. What do you have that you can give the pro-life movement? You know, I know radio shows, I know nonprofits who need graphic designers, who need accountants, who need any number of gifts that you probably have. And treasures, there are so many pro-life ministries you can donate to, one of which I'm thinking of right now, Vox Vitae. They could you could help to offer scholarships to teenagers to go to camp this summer to become pro-life advocates, to learn their Catholic faith, to learn Catholic apologetics. There are three opportunities you have. It might be $10, it might be 1 hour a week, whatever it might be.
Yeah, you know, I love how you say about sidewalk counseling. It's a terrifying thing to consider for most people. To go out to an abortion clinic and stand out there, even just hold a sign would be terrifying, but actually talk to engage people. We don't talk to people at church. You know what I mean? Like, we don't, right? Like, it's true. And I think, I think what we're realizing in this vote in Ireland, and we'll look at our country, if we haven't figured it out yet, now is a time for missionaries. Now is a time for risky faith. And I don't mean risky in the sense that you're going to get killed. It's probably not going to happen in the West, but it's time for risky faith that you're going to risk standing in front of an abortion clinic and talking to someone and not, this is the thing, you're going to risk not having the right words. Mm-hmm. I think so often we don't say anything because we're worried about not having the right words. Guys, if we don't start risking not having the right words, then we're never going to have the opportunity to speak the right words into someone's life. Now is the time for missionaries. And we can't wait for someone else to do it. If God broke your heart for the Irish people and for the unborn of Ireland, like he hopefully is breaking your heart for the unborn of this nation, stop waiting for someone else and start moving in faith. And don't be worried you're not going to have the right words. God will give you the words you need, but you're never going to have those words until you put yourself in a position to use them, right? And so we've got to get out there. We've got to get risky in our faith. Maybe it's in front of an abortion clinic. Maybe it's talking to a woman at the supermarket. Maybe it's just the conversation uncomfortably around the dinner table with your kids. Maybe it's talking to your agnostic brother-in-law. I don't know, but it's time for missionaries, Catholic missionaries, you and I, to rise up and to start proclaiming truth again.
I just think of, you know, some of the PR training. Stand up, speak up, and then shut up. Right? That's always been my training. So I've done these interviews, whether it's sex abuse, scandal, abortion, we're talking. And that's a training. Stand up. Say what you have to say, right? Speak up and just shut up for a second. Allow people to talk. Listen to people. That's what you're doing in front of the abortion clinic. You don't have to be perfectly articulate. You don't have to be totally comfortable. And guess what? There are going to be conversations with friends, family members, or in front of that clinic that don't go well. And you see those women who choose to have an abortion, and my God, you're sitting there mourning it for days and weeks. But we have to trek on. This is where we are called to be soldiers, you guys, and I don't think we think about that enough today.
No, absolutely. We don't accept the grace of confirmation that we would go out to proclaim the gospel. Mm-hmm. Most of us fall back to the social media, where we're going to be the social media avenger. And we're going to post all these things and retweet these stories and all that. And that's all well and good. But the reality is, that's not your call. Your call is to go love your neighbor. Your call is to go out and speak into the lives of the people around you. Your call is to be a light to the world. That doesn't just happen on social media.
And can I throw this out there? If you are on social media, because I know some people who really feel called to be posting a lot of good content, having good conversations. Can I ask you to do something? When you are posting this content, when you're having interactions, you guys, post what your thoughts and feelings are. Don't just post the article. Post what you have to say and what you have to think about it. Post that you care, because otherwise, yes, you may be showing that you care by pumping out this content, but at the same time, as we're just like we're here on the radio, you guys are listening, and I think maybe because you like us, maybe because you love your Catholic faith, right? I want to hear from you. Why do you care? Why do you care about Ireland? Why do you care about your faith? Because when you share that, it changes the way people view issues.
Hope is not lost. I think we just have to emphasize that. Christ has the victory, and that God is a God of miracles, right? And we see the tide turning slowly in the United States. We need to continue to push and to ride that wave, because God wants to change this, and he wants to use us to do it. So it's time that we just have the faith to step out and to talk to our neighbors, to talk to our family members, to be that witness to truth.
You know, earlier in the week, if you didn't catch a show, catch it on the podcast. We talked about speaking up and how it changes lives, truly. Snapchat just ended up pulling their Cosmo After Dark pornographic content because parents spoke up. Show Dogs just pulled the inappropriate sexual genitalia scene out of their show for little kids because parents spoke up. What are you willing to do to speak up today? You know, I think about this world jamboree that the Boy Scouts, quote unquote, Scouts of America, are going to this summer, age 14 to 17, and they're going to be passing out a bunch of condoms. Maybe we can speak up against that before it happens this summer.
Yeah, that is so weird. Boy Scouts is for minors, right? And so why are we saying this is going to be a place of promiscuous sex so much so that we need to have condoms readily available to these young people? It's just so bizarre. Boy Scouts is just getting so far and far away.
But it's a reminder to us, speak up, Say something. You guys, you have the ability to change one heart at a time. Save one life at a time. That is worth it.
You can listen to more of Trending via the podcast on iTunes or the iHeartRadio app, where you can share your favorite episodes. You're listening to Trending with Chris and Timmery, where morality and culture meet, offering an eternal perspective on today's hottest topics.
Ninja Warriors, American Ninja Warriors. Have you ever watched the show?
I've seen clips of the show. We don't have the cable in our home, so we don't have access to all of these network television shows. That one does look like fun to me.
I've seen a couple episodes just passing by when my dad and brother have watched it in the past. Really entertaining, you know, big tasks to accomplish, very strong individuals. I was tempted to watch when the character from CW's Arrow was on. I don't know his name in real life. I don't need to know it. I like just being blissfully ignorant of personal lives of actors and actresses.
Sure. Yeah.
So I can enjoy them on TV. But Father Stephen Gadberry is actually one of the newest contestants on the show that just started this week, and he's going to be competing.
Yeah, this is super fun. So there's a priest from, is it Arkansas?
Arkansas.
He's a pastor of two parishes, and he just really loves physical fitness. He was in the military, and he got into CrossFit during his military service. And now he's continued to, that's his habit, or his hobby. That's his outlet. Like, this is what he does at the end of the day. Rather than sit in front of the TV, he exercises. And he has the opportunity to compete on a national TV show as a Catholic priest. I love it.
I thought this was great because not only does he have the good habit of daily exercise, but he also, has a good habit of not bringing other things into his life that, you know, might not be as productive.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, he's taking care of the physical vessel, right? He's a good steward of the body that God's given him. Vessel is not really a great term for that, but he's taking care of his body, right? And so how much, I don't know. I look at some priests, I look at some people in my life, and I think, gosh, if God called you to heroic works right now, you would literally have a heart attack in this moment, right? Like, there are people in my life where I'm like, you're in no condition to go out in a heroic way.
He's like, you need to go run up that hill.
Well, no, please don't, because I don't think you'll make it, is what I'm saying. But then you have this priest, like, I there's no way to know, but I just imagine that his priesthood will be younger throughout it because he's physically ready to go out and do it.
Absolutely. This guy, I am really excited to hear how he does. I'm not going to, unfortunately, probably add on additional TV time, but I will be interested to follow his story. But here's what was interesting. He is interesting. He's interested in things. He has a life. He does different things that have made him interesting to speak on many platforms, not just American Ninja Warriors. He likes being outside and exercising, inviting people into that. He does prison ministry, and guess what? He works out with the inmates, and it allows for conversations that wouldn't have taken place otherwise.
You know, Pope Francis talks about going out to the peripheries a lot, right? And I think this is, we tend to think like homeless camps or under bridges, but the reality is your local, fitness center is probably the peripheries. Right? It's not the church. It's not, and I love this because he goes out and this is a form of evangelization. He talks about it. This gives him the opportunity to reach people that wouldn't be reached. And like, there's something so beautiful about a priest going out into the secular world, to the gym, and just being publicly a priest at the gym working out and having those conversations with people there. And it's like the church saying, you don't have to come to us. We're going to go to you.
That would be challenging. How do you wear I don't think all priests wear their collars though when they go to work out, right? You normally wear exercise clothes, right?
Yeah, I think they probably just need like a black t-shirt with a silk screened collar on it, like a white silk screen collar.
So, I mean, what's kind of neat about that is sometimes people actually don't know that you're a priest, and in conversation, you're totally getting to witness to a person outside of the normal context. And, you know, it makes me think of my work at the Pilates studio. And, you know, people don't know necessarily that I'm explicitly Catholic, but I think some people have commented there's something different about you when they finally ask, well, what do you do with all of your other time? You're not just some delinquent teacher Pilates, you know? And they realize my education, my work, whether they agree or don't agree with me, they kind of have this response of, that's kind of extraordinary.
It's kind of
different.
You know, I have a number of Catholic t-shirts because I've been a youth minister for 18 years. And a couple of them have these lightning bolts on them, and they say, you know, you'll receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I wear them to the gym, right? And I can't tell you how many times people come up to me and they comment on the shirt. Because they, and a lot of times it's other believers, right? And they just, they're inspired to see someone there at the, and we'll have a talk about the Lord. But it's just wearing a t-shirt opens a door to a conversation about God's faithfulness, right? And I just think, gosh, we get so nervous. I said this last segment. We get so nervous about not having the right words that we don't say any words. Well, then just go out and publicly just live your life. And you don't have to wear gaudy, you know, Catholic t-shirts, but if you've got stuff that just gives a witness to the Lord, wear it.
You know, you were talking on our last show about traveling and kind of having conversations with people when you're traveling. You know, one of the things that I found in traveling a lot for speaking at times, oh my gosh, I could do two things. I can either put some headphones in and just tune everyone out, which I'm not really a headphone person. I think God did that intentionally, so I would talk to people when I'm traveling, because I've had incredible conversations with people. And sometimes here's how it starts. You smile and say hello when someone comes and sits down next to you. And then it starts a conversation from there. Maybe I'm reading a book. Again, if you're interested in different things, you will be interesting to other people and have common ground where you can have a conversation.
Yeah, it's funny you're talking about that, because I am absolutely the put my headphones on, open my book, just leave me alone. And I've been sort of convicted about this, you know, and I was listening to a podcast, Art of Manliness, and we reference this podcast every now and then on the show. And they were talking about this book, The Fine Art of Small Talk. And, you know, 'cause again, I think this is absolutely true. A lot of us don't speak because we're worried we won't have the right words, right? And we're very self-conscious. And so if that's you and you think, I could never share my faith with someone on an airplane or do what this priest does where he goes out and witnesses it so profoundly, it most times because we're worried. And so what the author of this book, I read it this weekend, she says, just pretend like you're the host of everything you go to. And suddenly it becomes very easy, because if someone came to your house, you would want to introduce them to friends. You'd want to find out. You want to make sure they're comfortable. So if you're just the host of your row on the airplane, it changes the whole thing, right? Or if you're the host of your table at that banquet you had to go to, or that meeting you were at, or whatever, it changes the whole thing. And it was just really kind of a lovely perspective. Now, so again, if you're going out as an evangelist, if God has appointed you the evangelist of that row, how would you do it?
It's a lot of responsibility, but that's also the responsibility of being human and being a person that is made to be a social individual, you know. And it's challenging because this is actually coming from two people who are total introverts, if you didn't know that.
So introverted.
I think it's really comical sometimes when you see where people end up working. Little do you know the level of introversion, but at the same time, that doesn't matter. There's a level of responsibility, right?
Right.
And so I think that not enough people make an effort to be hospitable in hospitality, although not specifically a specific virtue from the Holy Spirit or gift from the Holy Spirit, but hospitality is a virtue. And it's one that I think we need to work on more often to help people feel comfortable.
Yeah, this ninja priest, Father Gadbury, God bless him. And I'm excited to hear about how he does. You know, actually, there was another contestant called the Papal Ninja who had been on a previous season. He was a young man who'd been in the seminary. He actually lived in the rectory, but he wasn't a seminarian at the time. Really, really great guy. I met him at an event I was doing up north, here in California. And it was this young man, the Papal Ninja, who encouraged Father Gadbury to apply for the show.
See, again, just telling someone, I think you would be great at that. They don't have to do it, but just letting them know, this could be a good idea for you. Look at the opportunity of evangelization that Father Stephen is going to witness just by being a priest on the show.
Absolutely.
Who knows what we will see. Can't wait to hear. If any of you guys watch, I would love to hear what you think of the show as it's playing. Before we end here, I want to talk a little bit about graduates. I think that one of the neat things about the time of graduation now is that I think that we want those tidbits from people, but all of us want it, not just graduates. And there was a piece that came out by Frank Hanna, CEO, a merchant banker, and he's an entrepreneur talking to grads. And he basically has two things that he really speaks on to graduates. One has to do with competition and the other with wealth. And with competition, he talks about how there's an animal versus a human way, essentially, of being competitive, and how essentially the human way of being competitive exhibits love, it exhibits prudence, which then brings out the best in other people.
Yeah, it's so true. You know, it's funny. I you know, when we compete against each other, you know, I think it's the wrong message. And if you look at the people in your life who you admire, who've gotten far in life, most of them are the guys who lift up the people around them. Mm-hmm. You know, I have a friend who made it in Hollywood, and he's had some success on TV shows. And I'm not surprised at all, because in college, he was absolutely the guy you wanted to hang out with. And it didn't matter if you were kind of the nerdiest guy on campus or if you were the coolest, he made you feel like you were someone valuable, right? And so success has come into his life, and it's not surprising. If we competed that way, if we competed in such a way as like, I'm going to work as hard as I can to get where I know I need to be, but along the way, I'm going to lift up and love the people around me, I think you'll find in your life, if that's the way you operate, then that success will come to you in ways you didn't expect.
That's Chris Mueller. We're talking about A Graduate's Guide to Life. This CEO is talking about advice to graduates. And really quick, the last point he talks about is wealth and how wealth and well-being have two really common denominators among people who are wealthy and talk about it. And that is they're hopeful in the future and they have good relationships, that they're also hopeful for the future of their relationships.
Yeah, I think that's absolutely true, that hope. And we can't lose hope. We've talked a lot about some things going on today. Hey, thanks for joining us on Trending. You guys can always follow us on the podcast to hear the other episode, the secret other episode, and we'll catch you guys next time.
This has been Trending with Chris and Timmery. To learn more about Chris Mueller or Timmery Millington, or to book either of them to speak at your upcoming event, visit everydaycatholic.com or timmery.com.